folks this morning. We'll be singing a number of choruses.
My Lord knows the way through the wilderness.
so happy, and here's the reason why. All of you that know the accountability will say it.
I'm so happy.
Father, we thank you for bringing us all together this morning. Thank you that we have a place to meet. And thank you that we have one common theme that we can gather around, and that is praising you. And we pray that these praises would fall from our lips effortlessly, and it'd be something that we want to do. We don't even have to think about it. Lord, you're worthy of the praise. You're worthy of the honor. And Lord, we really have received far more than we could ever deserve. And we thank you for it. We just pray that this would ring out through the morning the thankfulness that we all should have in our hearts for what you've done for us and what you've given us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. The main announcement I have for right now is we found out on Wednesday that we are able to use a park and not have to be here on Saturday the 29th for our little get-together right before Memorial Day. So it's just called Catasauqua Park on St. John Street. And most of you who live around here know where that park is. But anyway, we're meeting from 12 to 2. Hope you'll come and have a good time. The church is providing hot dogs, hamburgers, buns, and drinks. And hopefully you'll bring some good side dishes. The sign-up sheet is over here on the organ if you haven't already signed up. Hopefully you'll do so. And even if you can just sign up and you aren't sure what you're going to bring just yet, please sign up. And then hopefully the week before the event, you can write down what you're bringing. So that way we at least know who's coming. And I do hope that some friends, relatives, whomever they might be, who either don't live around here or might not have difficulty coming to a church service would come as guests to this. And that would be a great opportunity. Hope you see some friends here that we don't know. Yes, Kathy?
Is the church renting one of the pavilions?
Yes, it's the one at the far end, right by Church Street.
The smaller one?
The smaller one.
Okay.
Yes.
I was wondering, I believe when you rent a pavilion, it's for the whole day. So why is the picnic only for 2 hours? You should take advantage of the whole day.
That was what was scheduled. So
originally scheduled 12 to 2, but obviously we could be there the whole day. So that's just the time I picked. So if you want to stay till 6, feel free.
As far as I know, the traditional rules that govern most parks would apply. We have to be gone by the time it's dark. Yes. So that's pretty much the story on that. Okay. Were there any other questions about that? Yes, Chris.
I wasn't going to ask the question once she asked the question, because before you had said the cross street was Walnut, and I'm thinking there's no park. Or there's no benches down there or picnic tables. Or so now it makes sense that it's on the Church Street
it's
side.
It's easier to get to the park going down Walnut from here. If you're going from your home,
well, if you live from North Caddy or Northampton, sure.
Either anyway, you'll find it, yes. If you can't, use GPS.
Call Pastor.
All right. So anyway, we're kind of scrambling a little bit here, but we're glad at least that the Lord provided a park so that we could have the opportunity to get together and have a good time. along that same line, we want to say a special thank you to the mayor of Catasauqua for arranging this for us. Some of you know her. She was here 4 years ago when we had the funeral service for Pastor Freeman. And some of you who live in the community here know her from various activities. But she says that she would like to come visit us sometime. I hope she does soon. Hear the word of God. If she's not saved, it, she and her family would be saved. So it's very encouraging to see that connection being established. All right, so that's all I have for announcements for right now. All right, let's turn the page and we'll sing 742, When the Lord Saved Me.
Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to do.
three aren't here today. We want to continue praying for Sister Margo. Her birthday is this week. She's having a tough time with the cancer and everything, and she has decided not to get any treatment for it, so we need to pray for her and her situation. And then, of course, we want to pray for Nancy Pirelli, her husband. Les, of course, is very sick in the hospital with his cancer. So we need to pray for both of them. And the one that is here is May. Her birthday is this week as well. So let's sing happy birthday to all three. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you. All right. Well, our children's class can be dismissed now. While they're going, let's take our Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. Just a reminder, we are staying in Titus chapter 2 until the end of this month. And then following that, Pastor will begin that new study with the little red book. We still have one left on the table in the back. If you have not picked one up, and if we run out, please let Pastor or Jim Bush know and we will get more. But the study will start then that first Sunday in June. Titus chapter 2. Starting this week and through the end of the month, we will include verse 15 as part of the study. Take just a moment, excuse me, for a couple people, if anybody learned verses 11 through 14, would like to say them real quickly. Okay, go ahead.
Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
Amen. All right, anyone else? Okay. We will include verse 15 and we'll say it all together now. Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. All right. Master.
All right. So this is what I've done here. Last week, I think it was last week. I can't remember right now it wasn't last week because last week was Mother's Day. And I took a different route, different turn. I believe the Lord had me take last week. But I think the week before we were talking about bishops, elders, overseers, shepherds, pastors. And kind of doing a study through the Word of God and looking at, it could be quite exhaustive. I mean, I got 10 pages of notes up here trying to go through each of those words here. Especially the word elder, if you go in the New Testament or the Old Testament with the word elder, it's 100 and some times it's mentioned in the Old Testament. So obviously I'm not going to go through every instance in the Old Testament where the word elder's mentioned, because we would be here for 5 weeks straight looking through it. So this is what I've done. I've had some people, as far as the bylaws go, I've had some people contact me and say that moving too fast on some things or too many changes. So I prayed about it. And so I've gone back to what this church has for its original bylaws. Okay. So I took out, we went from 28 pages down to 11. And I took out the tax provision. I took out a lot of stuff that David Gibbs had in his. And so, but I did make a few changes as far as regarding the elders portion of that. And I'll discuss afterwards if the men would like, the men that are members and even men that aren't members but come to this church faithfully, I'd like to talk to you downstairs after the church service. And then I will next week talk to everybody as a whole again so that we're all on the same sheet of music. I believe, and we're going to look through this study here, and in no way is this to say if somebody thinks differently and looks at this differently, then that's the way they look at it, and that's fine. But I'm just going to try to give you what I believe, how I see it in the scriptures. I believe the elder in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is a bishop, which is an ordained position and somebody that God calls out. And I believe a bishop is a pastor. But I do believe this. I believe as far as this way this church goes and the way I wrote it, reworded it in the bylaws here is, according to bylaws here, the elders, which we don't have any right now. As far as I know, there's no elders in this church, correct? Okay. There's no deacons in this church right now that I know of, correct? Right? All right. So according to the bylaws right now, we're kind of stuck anyways by the bylaws, because it's the elders and the deacons that are supposed to be making the decisions, especially the spiritual decisions within the church. So, but this is what I believe here, okay? So I believe an elder is a bishop, and I believe a bishop is a pastor and a shepherd, and I would believe that would be me. I believe I've been ordained. I believe God's called me here. I believe God's opened a door to be here. And you've all voted me in, or however it was done by the church, to bring me in as a pastor. So this is, I'm going to take a little time with this. So this is how I believe a church ought to be run. I believe it ought to be run by the men of the church. Okay? So this is how I would like to run it. Now, again, this can be voted upon. You are going to make the decision, not me, on this. Okay? I believe that the men meet together. There's a decision that needs to be made. The men vote and make that decision. Something completely unscriptural or something crazy that all of a sudden all the men in the church lost their mind. They said, we're going to do this crazy thing. Then I believe as a pastor, I'd be like, well, hold on a second now. This is unscriptural. We can't do this as a church. And I can kind of veto that and say, well, no, we're not going to go down that road. But I believe as a whole, I believe that the men, every man that's a member here, makes the decisions of how and the direction that this church goes with the guidance and leadership of the pastor. And I believe that's Bible. You read through the book of Acts, you read through the New Testament, I believe it's the men that lead and guide the church. Okay, and I believe God set up pastors as the for lack of a better word, understand Jesus Christ is a chief shepherd, but as the head of a local body of believers, I believe that is what a pastor is. So in the Bible, you find pastors are only mentioned, pastor or pastors is only mentioned 8 times in the Bible. And only 1 time in the New Testament, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. And we'll get to that. But we looked at it 2 weeks ago about what a pastor is. Basically, a pastor is a shepherd, one who has the care of flocks and herds. It says he's a guardian, he's a keeper. A shepherd is this. You all know what a shepherd is, but basically a shepherd is a man employed in tending, feeding, and guarding the sheep in the pasture. I believe that's the job of a pastor. A pastor's job is not only to tend to, and we're going to look at it. I believe a pastor's job, I believe very little of a pastor's job is behind the pulpit. I believe that's maybe 10%. The rest is 90% trying to get with every one of you all, and I've been trying to do that. Don't worry, I'll get in contact with you here soon enough, and I'm going to try to come some way, meet up with you, go to lunch, go to dinner, you'll be in my house, I'll try to come, whatever. I'm going to try to get with each and every one of you, because I believe that's my job as a pastor. to have a heartbeat and know how the flock is doing. That's 90% of the job. And I was telling Jason this, I appreciate this church that you've allowed me with the generous money that you give me every month, that I don't have to work right now. And I'm trusting God. Somebody will say, what about insurance? Well, I've gone before 6 years without insurance, and I've had some major hospital bills during that time, and God took care of every one of them. I've had MUSC, Medical University of South Carolina. One time I got back from the mission field, I didn't have insurance. I was working for the post office. It's a job I got, so I was trying to figure out what the Lord would have me to do. Ellie got something wrong with her intestines, and she was in bad pain. She had to go down to Medical Hospital, University of South Carolina Medical Hospital down there for kids. She was there for a couple days. You know what's going through my mind? How much this is going to cost me. Wouldn't you know that the bill I did get, a church up in Maryland cut us a check that I didn't even ask them. I didn't tell them. They cut me a check for the exact amount I needed. And in MUSC, like 3 months later, MUSC, the Medical University of South Carolina, I got a letter in the mail. They said, we wrote off completely your whole bill. You ain't got to worry about paying a dime. I say all that to say this, I'm trusting God. Now, I tried a job earlier this week, and I realized very quickly when I went into it, I was kind of going into it with some things that I was trying to figure out in my mind. And I realized real quick, Lord, I can't do this if I'm going to do what I need to do for the people. Not just the way, I couldn't do it the way the hours were. Let me just put it that way. Because I believe a pastor, his main job, if a man's called to be a pastor, is to tend to his sheep. And it's just not coming here on Sunday morning from 9 o'clock till 12:31, and then I get off from 1 till 5:30, and then from 5:30 to 7, say, those are my only hours, plus 2 hours on Wednesday night. No, I don't believe that's my job. I don't believe those are my hours. I believe my hours are 24/7, 365. So if one of you call me up in the middle of the night, I believe I should answer the phone. That's my opinion, because I believe I'm your pastor. And I believe you ought to be able to call me up in the middle of the night. So a pastor is someone that I believe God sets up and God ordains. And I believe the church, whatever church it is, I wouldn't say it just in this church. I would say it any church across the United States, across the world, that before you bring a pastor in, unless that pastor started a church, then the men of the church should be praying about who to bring in. And they should get along with the Holy Ghost of God. And God should lead and direct in who they should bring in, and they should follow that man as he follows Christ. So, take your Bible and look at Jeremiah chapter number 3, verse number 15. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. This study may take 2 weeks. I'd like to try to get it in today. But Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 15, if you'd like the scripture references on this, because I'll kind of be going through some of them pretty quickly, I can give you all the scripture references later on if you'd like it. But Jeremiah chapter 3, look at verse 15. Look what God says to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, according to the nation of Israel. Look what the Lord says, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 15. God says this now through Jeremiah. He says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. God, through Jeremiah, speaks to the people here. And Jeremiah states, he says, God says to him, he says, God will give you pastors according to whose heart? God's heart. Who does God want to be your pastor? That's an important question. Now, some brethren in some churches will say, we want a pastor to wait what we want for how we believe. But what is God saying should be whatever in whatever church, if a church is without a pastor? That's the dangers with like deacon boards, and even, understand what I'm saying, even pulpit committees. And I'm not saying, and there's nothing here, I'm not saying anything about this church. Understand what I'm saying. I think there's some good men that run that pulpit committee. What I'm saying is sometimes you can run into a danger of what we're looking for rather than what is God wanting. Because the Bible says in Jeremiah 3:15, God says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall, here's their job, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So a job of a pastor is to feed the church of God, the sheep of the pasture, with knowledge and understanding from, I believe, God's word. Okay? Look at your Bible and look, flip over to chapter 17. There's a lot of mentions. Actually, every mention of pastor in the Old Testament is found in Jeremiah. We're not going to look at each one. Jeremiah chapter 17 and look at verse number 15. Jeremiah 17, verse number 15. Jeremiah 17, 15 through 18. And it says here in Jeremiah 17, verse number 15, "Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest, that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me, thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction." So we have another mention of pastor here. Flip over to Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, what you do in Jeremiah, what a pastor should do in Jeremiah 23 is do just the opposite of what the bad pastors did in Jeremiah chapter 23. Look at verse number 1. Again, the Lord rebuking Israel here. He says, "Woe be unto the," Jeremiah 23, 1. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." God Almighty is getting on the pastors of the nation of Israel for what? For destroying the sheep and scattering the sheep of his pasture. You see, any pastor that gets up that's a pastor of a church, he's not to lord himself over God's heritage. You are God's sheep first. Whoever a pastor is and whoever your pastor may be, God forbid if something happened to me or something, in any church you may be, a pastor's job is just to oversee God's sheep. I've been in churches before to where the pastor has lorded himself over God's heritage. You'll do this, you'll do that, you won't do this, you won't go here, you will go here. That's not a pastor's job. By God's grace, and if I do it, you come up and you talk to me about it. But by God's grace, I'm not going to tell you where you should shop. That's not my business. Now, if you walk through these doors with a beer can in your hand, I'm going to talk to you. Amen. Do you see the difference? And I've known pastors who have done that. This church will not shop here because this, and this. This church, the men will, if any man's going to do anything in this church, you will have a suit on with a tie and a white shirt. Show me Bible. Give me the book, give me the chapter, give me the verse to where it says a man of God or anybody that's going to preach or lead singing or give a testimony or sing a special has to have a suit on in order to be able to do it. It's not in the Bible. It's a preference. It can be a conviction, and I respect that. If I come into your church and you don't want anybody behind your pulpit that's got a beard, I respect that. I'm not going to get an attitude with you. Amen, go for it. I guess I won't preach, or if I really feel, I'll shave my beard off. But that's a conviction. That's not Bible. You're not going to find your Bible where a man can't preach his word if he's got a beard or if he doesn't have a beard. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not a pastor's job. Now, we all have personal convictions. And it's not my business to come in your home and tell you how you ought to run your home. It's not my job. My job is within these four walls here and according to the word of God. And if you're going out here and you're hitting the bars and I see you, now I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to pull you aside and say, listen, it's not a good testimony. Well, I was just in there I walked in to give somebody a track. Well, amen. All right. But if you're walking out and you're stumbling and you're slurring your words, okay, we're going to have a little talk, because I don't believe a member of this church should be frequenting bars and getting drunk. That's where a pastor, I think, should come in and deal with that. Okay? So there's a distinction with these things. But the Bible says here in Jeremiah 23, 1, God gets on him. He says, listen, you've destroyed and you've scattered the sheep of my pasture. Look what he says in verse 2. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away. And look what he says next. And have not visited them. That's the job of a pastor. He's supposed to visit God's sheep. Look what it says next. He says here, behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. Now, as we're reading through, brother, I'm going to try to put all this together in the end. Again, some people just want quick, bam, just give me one verse and we'll, no, this is a process. That's why it's so important to be in church. You see the principle here, who gives an account to God for what's happened to the sheep? The pastor. Whoever was over those sheep, God, the Lord God Almighty, through Jeremiah, is now dealing with these pastors because they've messed up the sheep. It ain't the sheep giving an account. There ain't like there's one head lamb or a ram that's coming up along with the pastor giving an account to God of how he's treated the sheep of the pasture. It's the specific pastor over that sheep, over those sheep. Look what he says in verse 3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I believe this is talking about the latter days. He says in verse 4, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. And he talks about setting up David there in the end times, okay, towards the end. So, now in these verses here, you have pastors also can be, I believe a pastor can be referred to also as a shepherd, okay? A shepherd watches sheep. This is talking about pastors, and pastors are watching sheep. Now, with that in mind, look over at Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel, again, look at chapter 34 and verse number 1. Ezekiel 34 and verse number 1. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse number 1. Now, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but this whole chapter from verse 1 through 31 deal with pastors and shepherds. Well, shepherds in this thing, in this instance, but I believe you can refer to it as a pastor. Verse chapter 34, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherd of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You see, it's my job to feed you. It ain't my job to look to see what you can do for me. I'm the man of God, so you should do this for me and do this for me. Absolutely not. No. I shouldn't get up on that pulpit and say, well, you just ain't giving me enough money, or you ain't doing this for me. You ain't doing this. Look, I've been in churches before where a pastor had control and he would pull aside certain men that were like his little men. And he would put things in their ears and say, hey, I need this done for my house, or hey, I need this done for my car. And then those men would stand up and say, the pastor needs a new set of tires on his car, or the pastor needs us to pay off his house. Or what does the Bible say here? Woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Look at verse 3. Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Look what it says in verse 4 now. Now look, we're going to look at this. Look at this. When we're reading through this, look at the opposite side of what a pastor should do. Verse 4. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And he goes on to say, it's pretty serious. It's a pretty serious thing. God holds the position of a pastor serious. A pastor's job is serious. A shepherd's job is serious. And God's going to hold that man accountable for how he conducted himself and how he helped the sheep. Did he go to those that were driven away and try to bring them back? Did he go to those that were sick and try to be there with them and comfort them and strengthen them and give them help that they might need? I believe it's my job, and some of you might get tired of me asking you, but if you need your lawn mowed, I believe it's my job as a pastor, if you're sick or you're down, to try to come in and help you any way I can. I believe that's my job. If a sheep is broken, if a sheep is downcast, if a sheep needs help, I believe it's the pastor's job to come in and try to do anything. The things that he can possibly do to help them, I believe that's his job to do. You need a ride to church, I believe it's my job to try to get you to church. If you need clothing because some things have happened and you need clothes, I believe it's my job to try to figure out a way to get you some clothes. If you're struggling through the month and you need some food, I believe it's a pastor. If a pastor's got a right heart, he's going to try to find some way to get you some food in your cabinets to get you through the week. I believe that's a pastor's job. And again, like I said, 10% is behind this thing. 80, 90% is out there. Too many men today want to get behind a pulpit, but they don't want to care for the sheep. I take this thing serious. I take it real serious. This has been a rough week for me. This has been a rough week. A lot of my heart, a lot of my mind. And there's time when you care for sheep, you just can't. And when you care for people, you can't do this. There's nobody in this room that can do this. If you care for somebody or something, you can't just set it off to the side and let's get in this mode right here to where. No, if you really care, it's always going to be on your mind. It's always going to be on your mind. You can't walk away. That's why the battles of the mind, I'd rather fight somebody and deal with somebody face to face and deal with it, because at least then we can be separated. And we don't. But the battles in the mind, you cannot get away from it. And you can say, look, just understand what I'm saying. You can say, well, just pray about it. Have you ever prayed about something that still ain't going away? Just read your Bible. Now, look, I believe you should do both of those things. But even when you get in your Bible, you think the enemy all of a sudden is going to be like, oh, he's reading his Bible now. She's reading her Bible. I can't mess with them no more. Oh, look, they're getting down to pray. We got to step back. We can't mess with them no more. No, I believe the more you pray, I believe the more you get in your Bible, the worse the battle gets. Brethren, I want to see Ray Street Baptist. I had somebody email me this, and I'm gonna go to talk to them this Lord willing this week. They asked me the question: What is your vision for Ray Street Baptist Church? My vision for Ray Street Baptist Church is everybody in here falls in love with the Word of God, falls in love with Jesus Christ, is led and directed by the Holy Spirit of God in every aspect of their life. That is my desire for Ray Street Baptist Church. Because if everybody in here has got that mind attitude, oh, look out. We'll take off for what God wants us to take off in. Do you understand? But a lot of independent Baptists, a lot of churches is, well, don't you desire to have a huge school, K through K-12 or whatever? Don't you desire to have a huge Bible college to where you're world-renowned and every Christian man wants to come to your Bible college? Don't you want to just tear this church down or sell this church and buy 20 acres somewhere out here in the country land and build a big old huge church with a big auditorium to where we fill it with 3,000 or 4,000 seats? Isn't that your vision? Absolutely not. That's not my vision. If you want a pastor that's got that vision, I'm sorry. I'm going to sorely disappoint you. Now, if God does something and God gets in it, that's a whole different thing. But if I'm just doing something because what's supposed to be done to make it seem like God's doing something that he might not just be in, but there's a lot of activity and you can get fooled by activity. You can get fooled by activity. Just because something is big, just because something's massive, just because a lot of people want to go there, does not necessarily mean that God is in that thing. What did God do with Gideon? I don't remember the exact numbers on that, but if I'm not mistaken, it was 25,000. The numbers were up there, and they were already majorly outnumbered in this battle. And what God said, no, no, that's too much. Gideon's like, what? Lord, haven't you read any battle plans from West Point or VMI? Don't you realize that it's better to have more soldiers than less soldiers? God says, no, no, no. Why? Because you might think you've done it. Think about that one for a second. Because you might think that you did it by your power. God says, I want you to know that I did it through my power. I think it's William Carey. I think it was William Carey said, expect great things for God, attempt great things for God. God's in the little things. God is in the little things. So you have a pastor here, and I believe his job is to, here's his job. You want to know the vision of Race Street Baptist Church for what the pastor has? It's verse number 4. Helping those that are diseased, healing those that are sick, or trying to help those that are sick, bounding up, being with those that are brokenhearted and have struggles in their life and need help. I believe that's a pastor's job. And neither have you brought back going and trying to seek those that were driven away by the pastor or whatever reason and trying to bring them back into the church, trying to seek the lost, getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the lost, and not ruling the church by force or cruelty. Now, what do we read in the latter part of Titus this morning in chapter 15? What is a pastor supposed to do in those that verse 15? He's to exhort and he's to rebuke, which isn't pretty. And he's supposed to lead the church with authority. Now, Lord willing, I'm going to try to be a man that's got some authority. Look, I was a state trooper. You don't go up to some car and you be like, hey, can I see your license and registration, please? That's a sure way to get your tail kicked. I believe a pastor, and I believe Jesus Christ, they looked at him and he said, it was a man that spoke with authority. I'm not going to apologize if I'm preaching and I come across a little passionate sometimes. That's just me. But I believe a preacher ought to be passionate. I believe a preacher ought to have some authority about him. But I also believe he should be tender and gentle, as Paul says, we're looking through in our study in 1 Thessalonians, as a nurse cherisheth her children. But there's times, listen, when I dealt with my kids, I wasn't like, hey, Ben, hey, Joey, could you please, I know this is really, but can you please just sit still right now? No. As a dad with my sons, I was like, son, sit still. They know when I give you the dad voice, you know the dad voice is coming out because a dad ought to have some authority about him. You understand the difference between the two? But I also love my sons tenderly. I believe a dad ought to hug his sons. I believe a dad ought to kiss his sons. I believe a dad ought to hug his daughter. I believe a dad ought to kiss his daughter. In the right way. But I also believe a parent also should be a parent that has authority, both the father and the mother. There ought to be authority there with the parents, but too many parents today want to be friends with their kids and not be parents to their kids. Now, my sons are my friends, but I'm also their dad. And they know that. And that's why I miss them so much. Pray for me. I miss my boys. You read through the rest here of Ezekiel and it'll give you the mindset of what a pastor should do and not what a pastor shouldn't do. And God gets on that pastor. Now, take your Bible. We're not going to look at it, but in Ephesians chapter 11, if you want to write it down, it's the only time in the New Testament where the word pastors is used. The word pastor, singular, is not used in the New Testament. It's used as pastors. And we'll look at it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. And we'll move on into bishops right after this. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11. Look what Paul says here to the church there at Ephesus about what God has done. And it says in verse number 11 of chapter 4 in Ephesians. And it says, and he, that's referring to Jesus Christ, God. And he gave, who gave? Jesus Christ gave some apostles and some prophets, semicolon, and some evangelists, semicolon, and some pastors and teachers. I believe a pastor ought to be a teacher and a teacher ought to be some teachers can be pastors. Okay? We no longer have apostles. And we're not going to go into the whole thing of apostles and prophets now, but I believe those were foundational key pieces and the establishment of God's church. They were foundation. The Bible says, I believe the Bible shows that they were foundational pieces. They were part of the foundation. Apostles and prophets. I don't believe we no longer have apostles and we no longer have prophets because I believe the Bible also shows that if you were called, if it cracks me up, these guys today and even women today that are called apostles. Well, according to the Bible, in order to be an apostle, you had to be a witness of the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the time he started his public ministry to the time he was crucified on that cross and rose again, you had to be an eyewitness of all that. Ain't nobody here around today that's been an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. Apostles and prophets, I believe they were foundational positions that God had set up for the establishment of the church. But I believe today, now though, we have evangelists, and I believe we have pastors and teachers, okay? Established by God. He gave. God's got to give it. God gives you pastors, God gives you teachers, and God gives evangelists. All right, so now on to the word bishop or bishops, and also the word bishopric, okay? Five times in the New Testament, you're going to find the word either bishop or bishops, and only one time are you going to find the word bishopric, and that is in the New Testament as well, and that's referring to Judas, or the office that Judas held, okay? So the word bishop means this. It means a spiritual overseer. It can mean a superintendent or a director. It also means this. In the Roman Catholic, Greek, and Anglican or Protestant Episcopal churches, the word bishop means one ordained to the highest order of the ministry, superior to the priesthood, and generally claiming to be a successor of the apostles. The bishop is usually the spiritual head or ruler of a diocese, bishopric, or see. In the Methodist Episcopal and some other churches, one of the highest church officers or superintendent. Now the word overseer, because that's kind of what it says a bishop is. The word overseer in the Bible is found 12 times in the Old Testament. The only time the word overseers is found in the New Testament, it's one time, and it's in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take your Bible, look over there real quick. And we're going to go back over to Acts. We're not going to get there today. But Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. This is referring to where they called together the elders there at Ephesus. And it goes through the whole chapter. But Paul here towards the end, this is he gives them kind of a charge. He's given a charge to the elders. Again, I believe those are the bishops because it says here overseer. But look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Okay? So, we'll get to it, but I'm going ahead of myself. I believe the elders that are referred to in this chapter are bishops which have authority over a flock that God's made them an overseer. And look what it says in the latter part, who the Holy Ghost had made overseers. For what purpose? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He's given a charge to these men here to be overseers over the church of God and to feed them. And not only to feed them, but to watch them and guard them. Because Paul says, listen, after my departure, wolves are going to try to come in and destroy what we got going on here. So I want you to be aware of it. He's giving these men a charge. And we'll look at that. We'll go back through this and look at this again. But I'm just giving you, this is the only time in the New Testament where you're going to find the word overseers or overseer. Okay? Now, in the New Testament, I believe the Bible says here, we got a few more seconds here. I want to get this in. In the New Testament, I believe there's only two offices that are mentioned. And the word office means this, a particular duty, a charge, or a trust conferred by public authority and for a public purpose. So, like you take the office of a president, the office of a mayor. She's been charged by the community to uphold and have authority in the office that she now holds as mayor of Catasauqua. Same with the president of the United States. They're charged and they're put in trust by the public to be an administrator or take control of a specific office. Office also means this, a duty, charge, or trust of a sacred nature conferred by God himself as the office of a priest in the Old Testament and that of the apostles in the New Testament and also of that of bishop and deacons. What does the Bible say? It says that if the man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. You can have a desire, but if God don't grant it and God don't give it, it's just a desire. That's what I believe. I believe a man just can't be like, you know what? I went to Bible college. You know what? I think I might be a missionary. I don't think it works that way. you know what? Maybe I'll be a pastor first, and then after maybe 10 years, maybe I'll go. I'll be a missionary then. I don't know. I believe God gives it. Because if God don't give it, you're not going to stick around very long. There's a need everywhere in this world for a missionary. Everywhere. That's one of the dangers, and I've learned this now. You can work on, and I'm not saying missionaries do this, but I'm saying this is what happens. It can happen. You show the right kind of pictures with the saddest looking children, and you're going to, if anybody's got a heart in a congregation, you're going to get to their heart. But who's getting to their heart? The picture of the sad looking kid that's starving to death in Ethiopia, or God getting to your heart? There's a difference between the two. See, we can be moved by our emotions because we care and we want to do something. But if you do that and it's not God behind it, you're going to wear yourself out and you're going to go insane because you can't meet the need of everybody around this world. There's starving kids in Haiti right now. There's starving kids in Ethiopia right now. There's kids that Miss Gina Frey is dealing with that need help. There's kids in Russia right now that are orphans sleeping on the street in a cold street at night right now. You could go crazy if you try to just go off of your heart and trying to help everything. So you say, preacher, what do? You back up for a moment. You take stock of what you do have and the needs you do know. And then you ask God, what should I go forward with, God? Now look, our precious brother here, Ralph, does a good job with giving us the prayer request in the prayer bulletin thing. But if you look at that prayer bulletin, now look, the enemy, look, I'm telling you, we're all done here. But I'm going to tell you how the enemy works. Sometimes you might look at a prayer bulletin or look at missionaries and just get overwhelmed. Like, how do I pray for everything? There's just so much. Take a deep breath and realize you don't have to pray for everything that's on the prayer bulletin. Oh, what? No. Walk with God. You know what you should do? You open that thing up. You read through it once. You say, God, help me to pray for the ones that need it today. And I believe with all my heart and all my soul that God will lay people on your heart from that thing that he's wrote up. You know what? I want you to pray for this person today because they really need it right now. You see, that takes a walk with God. You see, you can go through your religious duties and just go through each one of them and just, well, I did what I'm supposed to do. But was God in it? You can pray for 2 hours, but what was God in it? God doesn't hear us just because we pray for 2 hours. God hears it because we want God to work in our life, and God is working in our life, not because we just went through some type of motion and we think by the money we give or the amount of time we spend in something that God is in it. No. You could pray for 2 hours and not God not be in any of it because your heart's not right. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible, David said, God will not hear me. So if you got animosity or anger towards a brother, or you got an attitude, you could pray for 3 hours, brother or sister, and God ain't hearing you. God's going to be sitting up there waiting like, okay, whenever you're done, whenever you're ready to make that thing right, then we can move forward with this thing. Do you understand? Because God's, look, I did it with my kids. There's been time with my kids. Dad, no. Well, until you make this thing right, I'm sorry. You're still my son. I'm still your father. We love each other. But you need to make this thing right before our fellowship can go forward further. Same way with God. So, I said a lot this morning, but we're going to close with this. Bishopric is mentioned one time, and it's referred to Judas. If you take the cross reference and go back to Psalms chapter 1, I'm going to give you two verses here, and we'll be done. Bishopric. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 1 verse 20. It's referring to the office of Judas. Acts chapter 1 verse 20, if you want to write it down. And then you cross-references that back to Psalm 109 verse 8, which is also, I believe, dealing with Judas. And it refers to, it substitutes the word bishopric for office in Psalm 109 verse 8. When you come to the New Testament, it uses the word bishopric. And it basically means office. Okay, so you can cross-reference those two verses to where a bishopric is basically, it's an office that I believe God gives, okay, and God establishes. And I believe the two offices in the Bible, in the New Testament, are bishop and deacon. And we'll go through that later on next week, Lord willing, and we'll continue this study here. There's a lot to it to put together. It just ain't some simple thing of saying, well, this is what I believe. I try to do a thorough job on this thing. Okay, so we'll continue on this study. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for how good you are to us, dear God. Lord, help it. Lord, help us. My desire is this. Lord, help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest of all commandments. God, help us. The second commandment is like unto it, that we love one another. Lord, help us to walk in the light of that, dear God. Help us to apply it in our lives. Help us as we study this thing, Lord, concerning bishops, concerning elders, concerning pastors, overseers. Lord, help us just to do what you would have us to do that's correct according to your scriptures, Lord, that we may be pleasing and honoring unto you, dear God. Help this precious church. Help these brethren. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Take a little break here and we'll get started in a few minutes. Amen.